Heavenly Father, as we open your word to study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit to just open our understanding to these truths that will help us to better understand how we are to equip ourselves and be equipped by you to minister the grace of God and the power of God to those who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study these gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we know that you tell us in your word that we should earnestly desire and covet these gifts simply because it is your desire to give good gifts to all of your children. So Lord, as we listen, as we read your word, we by faith open our hearts and ask that the Holy Spirit would impart to us these gifts, that we would recognize them and that we would be open to flow in these gifts for your glory and for the edifying of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthian church and instructing us today concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And we have come down through the gifts beginning in verse 8, "For one to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the effecting or the working of miracles, and to another prophecy." Now, again, these are supernatural gifts. There are 9 of them. They work in concert with each other for the common goal of edifying the body of Christ and also arresting the attention of mankind to the existence of God and bringing them to a place where they're ready to hear the word of God that can save their souls. There are a few points here about prophecy that I think that you should write these things down simply because I believe there's a lot of misinformation about spiritual gifts and especially the gifts of prophecy that I think these notes will help clear up some of these errors that have been taught over the years in the church. Prophecy may be defined as the simplest form of inspired utterance. It is the simplest form of inspired utterance. It's a supernatural utterance in a known language. Now, we're going to also be teaching in the next couple of weeks the other utterance gifts of tongues and interpretation. And we'll learn that the gift of tongues is an utterance in an unknown language, and then the gift of interpretation is giving the interpretation of that unknown tongue, whereas prophecy is given in a known language. In other words, if the speaker speaks English, then the prophecy will come in English. If the speaker speaks Spanish, if that's their native tongue, they can give a prophecy in Spanish or whatever language, but it is a known language and it's understood by the listeners. Whereas when we speak in other tongues, the Bible says that when we speak in an other tongue or an unknown tongue, we speak to God and not to men. And so the difference here is that one is an unknown language and the other is a known language. Prophecy could be called the poetry of the Holy Spirit because the thoughts that are expressed and the language that is used to clothe these thoughts are on a level that is above the speaker's natural ability to speak. It'll just be a flow. There won't be any stress in it. It'll just flow right out of your spirit. Again, I want to warn people that sometimes would step out into this gift to remember that it is an inspired utterance, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it comes out of your spirit. It does not come out of your head. In other words, if you're standing there in a service and you're inspired and you're edified and you feel like you want to say something, but then you stand there for a few minutes and you keep thinking in your mind what it is you want to say, that's not prophecy. because it's not going to come out of your human intellect. It's not going to come out of your brain. It's going to flow out of your spirit. Just like praying in other tongues, you have to take that step of faith. There's a measure of faith that you have, you enter into. According to your measure of faith, you step out and you begin to give that utterance in tongues. Prophecy is the same way. God will give you a little bit. He'll give you a word or two, and then as you speak it in faith, I used this illustration before. It's like pulling the cork out of the bottle. It'll start flowing. It is a flowing forth. But remember, it comes out of the spirit, not out of the head, not out of the human mind. In fact, the human spirit and faith are active in prophecy, but not the human intellect. It's a vocal miracle inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't come by schooling or by training, but it comes by inspiration. Now, when you think of that idea, well, the Old Testament talks about the school of the prophets, and we've heard things, even in our day about schools of prophets. Well, these schools are not to teach people to prophesy. It's to instruct people who prophesy to know how to do it, how to recognize the unction, and how to properly minister the gift that's given to them. And so that's the distinction in the school of prophets. And so prophecy, again, it's a vocal miracle that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't come by schooling or training, but it comes by inspiration. Now, I also want to say, secondly, that prophecy has three purposes, and these are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But to one who prophesies, speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation," or the King James Version says comfort. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's how you judge prophecy. If you hear a word that is spoken in a prophetic utterance, those are the three hallmarks of that utterance. It should be edifying. That means it builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. Secondly, it should exhort, exhortation. Exhortation means it calls you nearer to God. It calls you closer to God. It encourages you to draw nigh to the Lord. And thirdly, it should be consolation or comfort, meaning that the word brings you peace. It doesn't scare you. And there are certain words that can come in prophecy that might be corrective. But again, we need to understand that just the pure gift of prophecy in its simplest form speaks to men in edification, exhortation, and comfort. If there's anything else involved there, could be another gift that is involved with prophecy, like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. As I've explained it before, prophecy is the vehicle that the Spirit is using to carry the gift of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Do you understand that? We explained that before, that it's like somebody getting in a taxi cab and the taxi cab takes you from one place to another. Well, prophecy could be the taxi cab while the word of knowledge gets in or the word of wisdom gets in and it rides in the taxi to where it's supposed to go. These gifts interface and interact and are, as I said before, in concert with each other. But prophecy, the word itself, prophecy, means to flow forth, to flow forth. It's someone speaking for another. I want to give you just a little illustration from the Gospel of Luke. I think it's one of the best that I could find in the Scripture of an illustration or an example of prophecy. And as I read this, I also want you to do your best to listen very carefully, follow along, and see if you recognize any other gifts of the Holy Spirit in this prophetic utterance. This is called the Magnificat, or it is the prophetic utterance that Mary gave when the angel visited her and shared with her the birth of Jesus. And then Mary went to her relative Elizabeth and shared with her what had happened. And Elizabeth spoke of how as soon as Mary came into her presence and spoke, the baby that was in her leaped for joy. Of course, that was John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, in response to that, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This was a prophetic utterance. This was an utterance that was inspired by the Holy Spirit in Mary's spirit. In this prophetic utterance, does anybody want to interject a thought here? Do you see any other gifts involved in this? Anyone? Just speak it out if you do. Word of wisdom is in there. Yes. Any others? Word of knowledge is revelation from the past or the present. Word of wisdom is revelation for the future. So we see these other gifts in here too. Now, in our time of discussion at the end of the lesson, if you want to go back and review this, we'll point them out where they are to you if you haven't been able to find them, but keep that in mind. Pure prophecy that speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort, it literally contains no revelation in and of itself, but it is judged by the Word of God. In other words, when we hear a prophetic utterance, when we hear any utterance, any vocal gift, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, it's all to be judged by the written Word of God. How does it line up with the written Word of God? Is it in sync with the Word of God? That's how we judge spiritual things, is with the Word of God. The Word of God is always the plumb line against which we judge spiritual things. So, there's no revelation in pure prophecy. If there is revelation, as I just read in Luke 1, and Chris and Dwayne pointed out, there were other gifts involved there. There were the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom riding along on the gift of prophecy in order to bring forth revelation by the Holy Spirit. Now, the third thing is the simple inspiration of prophecy is not to be confused with the office of a prophet. The simple gift, the simple inspiration gift of prophecy is not to be confused with the office of the prophet. The prophet will possess other gifts. One who is called to the office of a prophet must have the gift of prophecy, but he also must have other gifts of revelation like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. These are revelation gifts, things that are revealed to him. That's part of the tools that equip him to stand in the office of a prophet. Now, a prophet may prophesy. Listen carefully to this. A prophet may prophesy, but not all who prophesy are prophets. Does that make sense to you? A prophet will prophesy, but not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. To give you a little more of an explanation, we use specific and general terminologies, which sometimes can create confusion. A wealthy man has lots of money, but not all men who have money are wealthy. Does that make sense? A wealthy man will have money, but not all men who have money are wealthy. In other words, the greater always includes the lesser. The greater always includes the lesser. In other words, if you are a prophet, you must have the gift of prophecy, but other gifts as well. But if you prophesy, that doesn't qualify you to be a prophet. You're just a believer who has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to give a prophetic utterance. So the greater, which is the prophet, always includes the lesser, which is prophecy. Is that clear to everybody? I want you to understand exactly what we're saying here. Let me give you an example also from Scripture of that. You can write these down once again. In Acts chapter 19, we see the Apostle Paul ministering by the Holy Spirit at Ephesus. And it says in verse 6, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon him, on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. When somebody receives the infilling, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the initial physical evidence to that will be an inspired utterance, speaking in other tongues. But also here we see that they prophesied. In other words, they spoke to one another in words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. They spoke pure prophecy. And had it never happened to them before, until the moment that something spiritual, supernatural, was imparted to them by the laying on of hands. Paul, anointed by the Holy Spirit, laid his hands on these believers at Ephesus, and there was a transference of anointing. This is very important. You need to understand this, because spiritual things can be transferred. It's a very biblical thing. Paul in Romans chapter 1 said to the Christians there in his letter that he desired to come to Rome and see them that he might impart some spiritual gift unto them. He writes to Timothy about stirring up the gift of God that is in him by the laying on of hands. Jesus laid hands on the children and blessed them. Moses laid hands on Joshua, passed his mantle. And so we see that there's a significance to impartation of spiritual things. That's why the Scripture warns us, lay hands on no man suddenly. Do not be partaker of another man's sins. So I've always, after learning some of these things, I've always been cautious about who I want to lay hands on me, because I realize that when somebody lays their hands on me and prays a prayer, it can be a blessing or it can be a curse. Chris ministered on blessings and curses here a couple weeks ago. And you can bless somebody or you can curse somebody. I want to be blessed. Amen? So you've got to be careful about that. So these believers in Ephesus, Paul laid hands on them and imparted a blessing, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. But that did not make them prophets. They were just believers that prophesied. Then we go over to chapter 21 of the book of Acts and look at verse 8, and it says, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, Philip was one of the original seven deacons in the church. He was called to be a deacon, but he was faithful as a deacon, got promoted to be an evangelist. He stepped out of being a servant in the sense of being a deacon, although we're all servants. He stepped out of that office of being a deacon into a fivefold ministry gift. Now, it wasn't because he chose to do that. It was God choosing him. But he became an evangelist. And it says here that Paul, and Luke is the one that's writing this, it said they went to Caesarea and they entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. I like this because here's a place in Scripture that proves that God gives ministry to women. Here were women, and they were prophets. You can't be a prophet unless God calls you to be a prophet. You can't be a prophet unless God anoints you to be a prophet. And here was an evangelist. I like this too because it shows the faithfulness of the ministry of Philip. He started out as a young believer and was chosen to be a deacon. Then he became an evangelist. Obviously, he got married. He had children. He had four daughters. And he raised them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that the anointing that he carried in his life was passed on to his children. And his daughters were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." What gift is operating there? What gifts are operating there? Quickly, somebody, what are they? Come on, tell me, anybody, what? Word of wisdom and what else? What are we studying? Prophecy. So there's the gift of prophecy and the word of wisdom because it was revelation concerning Paul's future. This man was a prophet. He was speaking as a prophet of God. And when we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." So we see here that the believers at Ephesus received the Holy Spirit and they begin to prophesy. But that didn't make them prophets. But Philip, the deacon, who became an evangelist, had daughters that were prophets, prophetesses. And his house was obviously a house of prayer because Paul was welcome there, Luke was welcome there, and a prophet from out of town came and stopped there and stayed with him. You see the connection, how the Spirit works. It wasn't as if they sent out an email and said, "Agabus, come on down, Paul will be here this weekend." It was just the leading of the Holy Spirit that brought Agabus there at a timely time to give a word in season to Paul and warn him about what was ahead. And Paul recognized the warning not as a restriction, don't go there. He was just giving a heads up on what was going to happen. Paul says, "That doesn't bother me any. I'm not afraid to be bound. I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." Sometimes people don't want adversity in their life, and they think you shouldn't have adversity in your life in serving the Lord. And so sometimes people will try to talk you out of the will of God. Say, "Oh, now you don't want to do that. You don't want to have to go through that. That's too difficult. You don't know. But they don't understand you have a calling on your life. You have direction from the Lord. And so they finally, when Paul wouldn't listen to their warnings about not going up, the best thing they could do and that we could do is the same thing, was to just be silent and say, "The will of the Lord be done." Amen? And that's what we need to do when we pray for each other. The best prayer we can pray for each other, we can pray for specific things, but when it comes right down to it, we say, "The will of the Lord be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." That's the way Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, "Lord, anything's possible, and I don't really want to go through with this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, your will be done." And if we really mean that, God will bring about his will in our life. Now, prophecy, as I said, can be the vehicle used to deliver other gifts of revelation. And here we see that happening. Agabus spoke, and he spoke a word of wisdom to Paul. So, the next thing is prophecy is forthtelling with no revelation, and foretelling with revelation. Do you understand the difference? Pure prophecy is forth. It's coming forth. It's flowing like a river. It is forthtelling, but it has no revelation in it, just pure edification, exhortation, and comfort. When it is foretelling, prophecy becomes the vehicle to bring forth other revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. So prophecy is forthtelling, and with revelation, it is foretelling. The gift operates through an individual by God's anointing. It's not by our own will. We don't make prophecy happen. We don't just stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's like the guy who was in a church and nobody paid any attention to him. He got real frustrated. Stood up and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am not in this place." And they didn't pay any attention to him. And he got up a little later and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I really mean it." That's just frustration. But that's not prophecy. Amen? And that sounds silly, but believe me, over the years I've heard some silly things in church that was passed off as prophecy. We judge things by the Spirit of God. Now, as I said, the gift operates through an individual by God's anointing, not by our own will. However, I want you to understand that this gift indeed is subject to our spirit. Just like when God might inspire you to give an utterance in tongues, you don't have to give it. You can quench the spirit. You can go, I'm not saying, not a word, nope. And I sense that that's what some people do sometimes. And it's one of the purposes for these classes, these teachings, is to help you to become more comfortable to step out in faith and let God use you in the gift that He wants to use you in. Whether it's an utterance in tongues, whether it is a prophecy, whether it's a word of knowledge, whether it's a word of wisdom, the unction will come in your spirit, from the Holy Spirit. Not your head, not your mind, not your brain, not your intellect, but from your spirit. But then you have the choice to step out in faith and let it flow forth, or you can just hold it in. And scripture for that would be in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. It says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Now here it's talking about prophets, but that goes along with every believer. Our spirits are subject to us. What man knows another man except by what we reveal to one another through our words? And so God can give you something to say, but it's up to you to choose whether to say it or not. And verse 39 and 40 goes on to say, "Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." Now, a prophet does not foretell whenever he wants to. This gift is not prediction or presumption. It is a divinely inspired gift. And I know myself from sometimes operating in these revelation gifts of prophecy, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom. I know what it's like sometimes to have the pressure put onto you by people thinking that you can turn that gift on and off like hot and cold running water. People, especially if you're operating in the anointing and you're in a service and somebody comes up and say, "Have you got a word for me? Can you give me a word? Can you just prophesy to me? Can you lay hands on me? What's God saying to me?" And usually if people ask me if I have a word from the Lord for them, I always say, "Yes, I do." And I say that word is repent. But other than that, we have to wait on the Lord and hear from Him. We can't just prophesy when we want to. But these gifts that are given to us, they are gifts, and the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And usually, once a person starts flowing in a gift, you can get comfortable with that anointing. When I say comfortable, I mean that you can recognize that anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it's easier for you to step out and to flow in it. It's kind of like in our services, a lot of times whether Chris gives an utterance in tongues or somebody else does, immediately when I hear an utterance in tongues inside of me, I just start asking the Lord immediately for the interpretation. And I know when it comes. And I know there are times when the Lord will tell me what it is, but then He'll tell me to hold it because He wants somebody else to give it. And sometimes when all the time, when I will obey and do that, I will hear somebody give the interpretation, and what they give is generally right in along the lines of the same thing that God has given me, because it's coming from the same source. And I think that's one of the things that as a pastor that I want to see happen in a congregation is more people getting involved, because this isn't something that's a performance or a show. It's something that all of us should eagerly and earnestly desire to be involved in. It's easy when somebody has a gift or somebody that has some experience in these gifts to kind of just take over, if you would, the spotlight and do it all the time. But I found out most people are spiritually lazy, and if you'll let them, they will enable you to be the one that does everything. So as a teacher and as a pastor, part of my job is to get you to step out in faith and start allowing God to use you and not just me be the one that does all these spiritual things. Occasionally, yes, God will use me to maybe illustrate or demonstrate something, but that's for the purpose of teaching you and giving you an example and giving you scripture references. But ultimately, God wants you to prophesy. God wants you to speak in tongues. God wants you to interpret tongues. God wants you to give words of knowledge. God wants you to give words of wisdom. God wants you to lay hands on the sick. God wants to see miracles happen through your hands. God wants to open your eyes to see into the realm of the Spirit, to discern spirits, to know what is God and what is not God. What is the human spirit? What is the Antichrist spirit? He wants you to have these abilities. He's offering these gifts, just like any parent loves to give gifts to their children. Well, our Heavenly Father desires to give gifts to His children as well. So we need to be open to these. Now, again, I warn that be cautious, especially, it's always been there. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. But in our generation, you know, people feel that, well, there's nothing wrong with reading my horoscope or going to a psychic and getting a reading or getting my palm read or getting tarot cards read and stuff like that. The danger is that when you do something like that, if you do something like that, you are inviting the wrong spirit into your life. I'm not saying that if you go, get your palm read or tarot cards or something that immediately you're going to become demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you're putting yourself in a position where the enemy, the adversary, the devil, the spirit of Antichrist will indeed do everything he can to deceive you. Because his nature is always to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He is a liar, and he will pervert the truth. So be very cautious about that. And remember that everything that's spoken in prophecy should be judged by the written word of God. Lastly, I want to say this, that preaching is not prophecy, and prophecy is not preaching. Oftentimes I've heard fundamentalist preachers get up and they basically equate their preaching as being prophetic. Now, let me explain this. Again, preaching is not prophecy, and prophecy is not preaching. Preaching is inspiring, and prophecy is inspired. However, preaching may contain prophecy. Do you understand that? Preaching is not prophecy. Prophecy is not preaching, but I could be preaching, and in my preaching, I could give prophetic utterance. Is that clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just like if you go to any of the services This coming Sunday, I would encourage those of you who can to go up to Kansas City. Some of us are going to go up to hear Joe Jordan and Ron Smith, and that's the third Sunday of each month. But oftentimes in their meetings, it's just so natural that they'll be talking or preaching and then just start speaking in tongues and then interpret that and then go right back into talking about whatever it was they were talking about. It's just God interjecting a revelation, God giving a word. And I encourage you to avail yourself to that. Get around that. Listen to it. See it, how it functions. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gift that God wants His children to earnestly desire. The gifts, again, are to arrest men's attention, while the Word of God is what saves those who will believe it. I want to conclude by reading this from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first five verses. Paul says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men, for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." See, God's greatest desire is to edify, that is to build up believers. And we're going to learn that tongues with the accompanying gift of interpretation is equal to prophecy. But if you speak just in a tongue, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. And you're speaking mysteries. And the only way that mystery can be understood is when the gift of interpretation brings forth an utterance as well. Whereas prophecy speaks directly to men. So we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts and specifically covet the gift of prophecy. Amen.